Today's scripture reading comes to us from the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 27 to 33. Luke 1, 27 to 33. Let us now listen to the word of the Lord. To a virgin named Mary, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Amen.
Now, this is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and we have been going through the series and looking into the birth of Jesus as God's miracle. Today is the last message entitled, "Christmas is the Miracle of Giving." God works on a precise and perfect plan and his providence. God exercises history. God exercises all things according to his plans. I mean, he perfectly orchestrated everything, even history, economy, society, even spiritual circumstances, all according to God's time. And when the fullness of that time comes, God executes everything in according to perfect timing. Now, Jesus was given to us. And we're going to look at this God's wondrous giving of Jesus to us. Now, the way that God gave Jesus to us, how did God give Jesus to us? And that's wonderful, wonderful giving. A way that it surpasses our understanding. And that is birth of the virgin. Birth from a virgin. Now, just a minute ago, when you were reciting the Apostles' Creed, we recite it every Sunday. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. God gave Jesus to us in a very specific way, and it was a virgin birth. I mean, why? Why would God give us his son in a way that it just goes well beyond our understanding, a virgin birth? What does that mean? What does that have to do with me? Is there any message that I need to hear about giving Jesus to us as a virgin birth? So we're going to look at these things, and we're going to look at God's message through giving his son in virgin birth. Now, first of all, how was it that this virgin birth happened? Now, it was foretold even before Jesus came. In fact, it was foretold 750 years before Christ was ever born to us. Through his prophet, Isaiah, prophet from Isaiah from the southern kingdom, God spoke in Isaiah 7:14, this passage, 750 years before Jesus' birth. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, the context where this passage was given, the king Ahaz of southern Judah, he was surrounded with many, many powerful nations. And this new emerging superpower, Assyria, is just conquering all these empires. And bigger and bigger. So he said, okay, our next neighbor, Syria, this Assyria is all way beyond, but Syria is our neighbor country. So he went to Syria and said, all right, can we just have an alliance together so we would have this, you know, military alliance? Maybe we cannot, you know, be prepared for the attack of this Assyrians that is just expanding phenomenally. But Syrian king said, well, no. We don't want that. And then the king Ahaz went to Assyria. All right, our neighbor is not complying, and we want you to help us. And instead, you protect us, we'll give you contributions. Yes, Assyria came and helped this Judah, but required so much. It was just too much burden to contribute the requirements and demands. So King Ahaz, he was troubled. Okay, this can't go on. They're demanding too much. But instead of putting his trust in God who can help, he was putting his trust into this Assyria, which was expanding and expanding, growing into a big empire. And it was that moment God sent his prophet Isaiah to give this message to King Ahaz. Don't rely on the neighboring country of Assyria, or don't expect too much from that country of Assyria. They will only come to destroy you. Put your trust in me, God said. Well, King Ahaz, listening to the warnings and prophecies of this, he was still holding on to his trust and reliance only to the superpower of Syria. Then God gave this prophet, all right, what if I show you some signs, some miracles? If there is a virgin who would give a birth to a son, would you then believe that I can do things, that I can intervene, that I can help these troublesome situations? Would you believe that signs, wonders, miracles, and put your trust in me? That's Isaiah 7:14. So this passage was given as a warning to King Ahaz. At the same time, simultaneously, God gave this message as a hope. If you put your trust in God who can do these miracles, there is hope in God. Along with Isaiah 7, this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, a famous passage, is given to us as a hope. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see, God had specific plans, and God works in specific ways to give this wonderful, wonderful message of hope. But King Ahaz, he could not believe in this miracle. And there are people still today who would not just believe in God's miracle. Okay, how can God do anything like that? I mean, we live in this natural, you know, order things. Everything's as expected. God cannot perform any miracles. But we who believe in God know and trust that God is the Creator God who can do all things. God, who is the Creator of heavens from nothing, ex nihilo. I mean, there's absolutely nothing but God made and gave, you know, birth to many, many things, universe. God, who is omnipotent, who can do all things, is possible to do these things. God, who is omnipresent, he can be wherever. God is eternal, who has no beginning or end, can do these things. And we believe that God is able and capable to do beyond the natural orders, miracles. Some people would have a hard time to believe in virgin birth, but to us who has faith and belief in God, who has created all things, have no problem accepting and confessing in daily and weekly confession through Apostles' Creed and in our life. Yes, Jesus came through the virgin birth. Jesus' virgin birth is a wonderful miracle of God. And we must confess and believe that it was not, you know, something that happened, but something out of ordinary, extraordinary miracle of God. by the conception of the Holy Spirit. God has intervened, and it is work of God. And that miracle happened, and I believe so. Well, understanding this, it leads to our next question. All right, I understand how God gave the birth and he prophesied, but the question that rises to us in our mind is why? I can understand that God, you know, sending us his son Jesus to us to die, you know, for redeem the sinners, to wash away and all that. But I can understand all that, but why virgin birth? Have you given any thought about that? Why virgin birth? Think about what is the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, God himself, he came down to this human world with limitations, with all the constraints of human world. He came down. The infinite came to the finite world. That's the incarnation. And that's the giving of Jesus. But why virgin birth? Why did God gave his son in a special way that is so far beyond our understanding? Now, to be a scapegoat, to atone for sacrifice that saves and redeems sinners, one must be without sin. That we can understand. The one who can wash away our sin must be sinless. And there's an important theological verse in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. We know this passage. The Bible mentions to us that sin entered through one man, Adam. And through Adam, death prevailed, and everybody died. It states that because Adam sinned, it wasn't just Adam's sin and it was just end, but the sin entered and it came to all people. It was passed down to his descendants. Continuing on and on, that sin nature is pervasive to all. Now, if Jesus was born into this world to a human parents, then Jesus would have no ways to escape that sin nature. You see, there's a problem. If Jesus was born to father and mother, then there is this sin that was from the beginning that came down in a sin nature. And when Jesus has been born with that sin nature, Jesus cannot be a redeemer to save the sinners. Think about this. A person who is drowning in water, sinking down in water, cannot save other who is drowning. Someone who is not drowning, whether it be a shore or a boat somewhere secure, can help the drowning person. A sinner cannot erase the sin of other sinners. It has to be a sinless person to wash away the sins of others. Jesus, he came in this virgin birth. Why? To be sinless. It was a wonderful, miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit, not earthly Father, but from God himself, the third person of the Trinity, that it was conception of the God himself that made Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is sinless. Also, if the Messiah who came to the world was a divine being, a God himself, there's another problem. If God decided to come down and just to forgive people, there's a problem. Why? Well, what does the requirement of sin? What is requirement of sin? The wage of sin is death. Sin cannot just go away. Sin needs a requirement of payment. a price to pay, and that is death. Now think about this. God came down as God, a divine being. How can God die? God cannot die. God cannot shed blood, torn apart, and die. It has to be perfect human being, just like you and me, to die. You die, and I die. We all die. Therefore, to have us someone to die for us and redeem our sins and wash that away, someone has to die. And it cannot be God. God cannot shed his blood and torn apart and die. And that is exactly why our Savior has to be a human being to be torn apart and shed his blood and be crucified and died. You see these two things? It has to be a human, perfect being who needs to be on the cross, shed his blood, and die to wash away our sins. It has to be perfect God who has no sin, because a sinner cannot save other sinners. A Savior must be God without sin, and it must be a human being capable to shed blood, torn apart, and die to atone for the sin. To have these two things perfectly solved is God's wisdom to send his Son, born in a virgin birth. Wonderful. God is just so wonderful how he does it. A virgin who never had any relation with man. Through that relation, through that virgin that Jesus bore, he wore a physical body just like you and me, so that he would go through all the things that you and I go through: life, death, aging, pain, everything. And therefore, he was able to go onto the cross and torn apart and shed his blood and die for us to wash our sins. But Jesus had to be God, because as a human being with the sin nature that was inherited from our Adam, the first Adam, Jesus came as the second Adam without sin, the perfect God who has no sin. It was the conception of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful way that God works in this giving of Jesus Christ in the virgin birth. As a human being, he could suffer and die just like us. As the divine Jesus, he was pure and holy and sinless Lamb without defect. And these two things had to be there to redeem us and save us from our sins. And that's how God sent his Son through the virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You see, sin and death came from Adam, and Jesus, the second Adam, who could terminate and end the results of Adam's disobedience and sin. And the birth of Christ, Jesus, is God's clear and amazing method of this wisdom. That's First Christmas message to us, that God worked perfectly by giving his Son Jesus to us, both who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he was a God himself, born of a virgin, but he was a perfect human being who could shed his blood and die for us. Now, there's a second message here in this Christmas. So what must we take from this? I mean, it's a great and perfect plan of God that he executed, but what is it that these things that is in the Bible presented to us, and what does that mean and apply in our life? we want to remember three things that God used as his vessels to do this wonderful, miraculous giving. Number one, in Luke chapter 1, 26, there is a Gabriel, angel visit of Mary. Now, Gabriel, he came to Virgin Mary and he announced that you will have a son. And he said, in a town of called Nazareth of Galilee. Now, the town of Nazareth, it was just a plain, ordinary town. It was not a city like Jerusalem where there was a bursting of all kinds of things, but nothing in Nazareth. Joppa or Capernaum, they were really well-developed cities. Whereas Nazareth, I mean, it was just looked down, frowned upon. What? Nazareth? Remember Nathanael? Nathanael had a brother who said, "Oh, hey, we found a Christ, Jesus, who's from Nazareth." And I'm hearing that. Nathanael said, wait a minute. From Nazareth? Come on. Nothing good can come out of anything good can come out of Nazareth. I mean, sarcastically, they frowned upon this little dinky town called Nazareth. Nothing good can come. But God used this plain, ordinary town called Nazareth. Think about, secondly, young man Joseph. He was betrothed to Mary, Mary. And in Matthew 6, 13, 55 tells us that account that Jesus spoke in a synagogue, and people, they said to each other, "Wait a minute, isn't he the son of carpenter?" So we know that in the Bible tells us Joseph was a carpenter, but there's another understanding and interpretation that this word kektons, carpenter, may be a builder as well. Well, it's not just some skilled carpenter, but it could be a manual laborer because there was a big stone masonry nearby this Nazareth that people really went up there to work as a manual laborer. Maybe. People are just talking to themselves. Maybe, who is he? He hasn't got any education. I mean, his father is a manual worker, a carpenter maybe. Nothing special. Very plain or ordinary or below average, Joseph. And thirdly, think about Mary. She was, betrothed to marry Joseph. Every Jewish girl, 15 or 14 year old, they would get into this betrothal and they will wait for their marriage upon the right time. But remember when Mary had his son, Jesus, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, 24, that Mary went to the temple for the dedication and give thank offering of giving son in her life. And this is what the Bible says, that she paid as a thank offering a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 12, it tells us anyone who bears a son would give God a thank offering of bull or lamb. Those who are poor, who cannot afford a bull or lamb, they can replace it with turtle doves or pigeons. Tells us one thing. Mary, she was below average. She was poor. Ordinary young girl, poor girl, who was nothing to stand out, nothing to be proud of. Ordinary, just plain girl. And God, to create this perfect giving, not only gave his perfect giving Jesus, who is sinless and perfect human being, but orchestrated to give his son in a way that is just plain, simple, ordinary. And what is this message to us today? Is this. The second message to Christmas is that God uses ordinary and common people as tools for God's kingdom and for his use. Not someone very special, not someone who has achieved or who has succeeded, someone who has more, no. Christmas is a message that brings to us that God, even just like you and me, who is ordinary or even below average, God can use us. Think about Mary and Joseph. They were used by God, by the simple fact that they were descendants of David. You and I, when we place our hope and our trust in God and we become kingdom citizens, it doesn't matter where you are, how successful, what kind of social level you are, God would honor your trust and belief in Him, and He would use us, and He wants to use the very ordinary people to do extraordinary things of God. And that's what we want to take in our Christmas day. As we approach, Advent is to look forward to, seek. What we want to seek for this Advent series is this. Yes, God is not looking for someone extraordinary. God is not going after someone who is perfect. I put my trust in God. I know that I have Jesus in me, that I will live forever in God's kingdom. And God wants to use me, even me, imperfect, insignificant. Yet, God wants to use you and me to do great things for God. So what is my job? What's my job? Lord, let me be that vessel. Let me be that tool to be used by you, Lord. I'm here. I'm available. I don't have much. I don't know much. I really have not achieved much. But here I am. If you will, use me. That open heart, that available heart to God is what we need for this Christmas. So brothers and sisters, as we approach this Thursday Christmas, I bless you in the name of the Lord that you will offer yourselves openly, completely to God. Yes, God, I'm here. In whatever ways you can use me, may that be our Christmas for this season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving of your Son Jesus so perfectly. God Himself, the divine being who came to this world, yet perfect human being who was able to sympathize with us and be able to die just like we die. What a wonderful way to give Jesus to us. And to do that, you have used just plain, ordinary circumstances, events, and people. And we want to have that same heart as we approach this Christmas. Help us to have that heart. Yes, Lord, I may not be someone, but I am here for you. May we have that right heart before you and receive of Jesus for this Christmas. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I prayed.